What I felt the Lord wanted to say to us today, a sign of leadership and fathering, and something the Lord wants for each of us, is to know who we are. He doesn't want us to be here walking around independently doing whatever we want, like orphans, like people that have no fathers. He actually wants us to know who he's made us to be. And in that, we live in a world that is what is glad to offer us a variety of identities, things that we grasp onto and we say, that is who I am. Whether it be the places we work, sometimes it's the school we attend or the groups that we're a part of. Maybe it's a team we're involved in. Maybe it's a sport. I like this hobby. That's part of my identity and who I am. So the world is always teaching us who it thinks we should be. And it's attempting to lure us in to say, this is who you are. This is what you should desire or want. This is the good life. And what we want to do today, as we do so many times, is we don't want to base what we do and what we believe and what we think on what the world tells us. We want to go to the source, the one that created us, and say, what is it that you think I am? What do you say about me? And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at some scripture that will help anchor us in this thought of who God's inviting us to be with him and how we know what that is. So tragically, in the last couple weeks, many of you have probably heard there was a large shooting that occurred in Minneapolis. And we found out shortly after this shooting happened that the person that committed that crime that killed the people was trans-identifying. This person had decided, I don't want to be the male that I am. I don't actually want to be a woman. And the world was glad to feed that to him and say, yes, full acceptance. I want to give you what you have. And this is the tragedy that when we grasp to something that isn't the Lord, it leads to death. So the title of this preach today is Hidden in Christ. To start us out, I want to look at scripture out of Colossians. Paul wrote this letter to a group of people in the country of Turkey, a city called Colossae, strange to say. So if we have that on AV, let's start out reading that. Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And this is the key that I want us to focus on. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him. So you have died. It's a strange thought as a believer, but that's something that we're to anchor our lives on and what we know. The fact that as Jesus died, we died with him. In Colossians 2, just before that, Paul had gotten done saying, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, like the way you lived your life, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So dying is actually a part of our following Jesus. It's grappling this thing that the Bible refers to as flesh, or our sin, our nature, and finding the cross, finding our life in this person who died for us. I mentioned the shooter a little bit ago, and part of the tragedy of this, and we see this pretty commonly in the world, is we want people to fully accept us for who we are. And that often means anything I feel, anything I think, I need you to give full acceptance to. In fact, I need you to validate what I'm feeling. The scripture we just read tells us that that's actually death. Validating every feeling and every thought is death. On the flip side of this, I have a friend that I've been in conversation with this last year, and he previously went to a church, but he's no longer walking with the Lord. And a part of what's been a stumbling block for him is he was with a church that used to really emphasize our total depravity. If anybody's a Calvinist in here, you would hear that phrase and go, oh, that's Calvinism. But a part of it is this thought that we're totally depraved, that there's nothing good about us. And the challenge with that, at least for this friend of mine, was it's hard for me to accept that. can't really see that I'm no good. And we see an error in that as well, because we push aside the things that are sinful in us. And we, under the weight of that, we don't see any acceptance in God. There was nothing that he did to accept me as well. And so I wanted to highlight, there's a couple different ways that we can err on this. We can err toward, I should be fully accepted as I am, to the other side being, I'm terrible, I'm broken, there's nothing valuable about me at all. But the cross tells us something different. The cross actually shows us that God did pay a price. There was a cost. And I personally am responsible for that cost. My sin, my arrogance, my self-reliance, my thinking I could have my life my own way was the cost that Jesus paid. And at the same time, Jesus paid it. He moved toward me. God didn't have to come and pay that penalty, but he came. So we have to see both the cost of my sin, but also see the deep acceptance of the Lord in that cross. So let's talk about our hearts and our minds a little bit. We were talking about how we can't always go with our feelings. A few months ago, does anybody remember Bill Brand that was with us, the couple of the Brands? Seeing some hands. One thing Bill said kind of disturbed me a little bit. He said it just kind of off the cuff. He said, dead men have no feelings. I heard it and I was like, well, that sounds kind of insensitive. You know, it's a little disturbing, right? How's that make you feel? Yeah, just nice. Isn't the Lord kind and compassionate? And I want to look at scripture. There's a scripture in Ezekiel that tells us a little bit about the nature of our heart. Ezekiel said this. This is the Lord. He's saying, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. So Ezekiel's pointing out that we're prone to having hearts of stone. Jeremiah, in another spot in scripture, says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? But you're saying, okay, these were Old Testament prophets. I'm a Christian, so my heart's good, right? Well, in Hebrews, Paul tells us, take care, brothers, lest there be, so he's talking to Christians, lest there be any of you with an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So it's possible. 1 John, something similar. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. So we have to see from the scripture that even as Christians, the Lord is constantly shaping our minds and our hearts. We're speaking about hearts right now, but the Lord is reshaping our hearts, even as Christians, even as we follow Jesus. He's wanting to work on our hearts. But shifting to the mind a little bit, what does the scripture say in Romans? Romans 8. Paul says, so letting your sinful nature control your minds leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. Colossians, something similar, Paul says, set your minds on the things above. We just read this. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So we have a choice. Where are we placing our focus with our minds? Romans, Paul also says, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. What is the good, perfect, and acceptable will. So based on the scriptures, let me ask you a question. Are our hearts and our minds, are they good or are they bad? I'm hearing some goods. It's a trick question. The answer is yes. The answer is yes. It didn't sound like a yes or no question. The answer is yes, meaning we don't always know. Are the things I'm thinking, are the things I'm feeling, are they from the Spirit? Or are they out of my flesh? As Christians, we have to take account for this. Like, if I'm not seeing Jesus crucified on my behalf, paying my price, and I'm letting my thoughts do whatever, I'm not really serving that one who gave himself for me. And feelings. In our culture, feelings kind of rule the day. What are you feeling? Oh, I'm so sorry you felt that way. It's not to make our feelings bad in and of themselves. It's just to call into question, what is the source of these feelings? Are they coming out of our flesh and what we desire? Or are they coming out of God's Spirit and something He wants for the people around me and in my life? So all of our thoughts and emotions, they need to be run through this lens of us having died. We die with Jesus. So why am I saying this to us, our community? We've just started in new community groups, gone into the fall season. There's a lot of change happening around us. I'm talking with individuals who are starting new jobs. Maybe they have new bosses. Talking with people about marriages having changed. For our youth, school starting up again. I have all new teachers, sometimes new friend groups, new teams that I'm playing with. As parents, many of us have been in conversation this last week. We had our junior high and our high school meet. It was amazing. And our parents are leaned in. Parenting is different right now. Lord, would you help us in this? We're in a season of change. And we need to recognize that God is busy wanting to change our hearts and our minds as Christians. It's not, I've been a Christian this many years. He actually wants to shape those things now. He wants to give us a new mind and a new heart. So let me just ask you a couple questions as we're closing out this portion is, where do you see yourself today as you're undergoing whatever change the Lord has you in? Is it easy for you to feel accepted? Like, I'm super secure, I'm accepted by my friends, and I don't know about the cross. That's something I don't really pay much attention to. Or maybe it's the other side. Maybe you're like, oh man, it's so bad. I'm a worm. I'm super sinful, like all the time. I'm just terrible. You see the errors, right? There's two directions. And if we don't hold these two things in tension, that both I am sinful and prone to my own ways and my own wishes, but also I'm deeply loved. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I'm a friend. I'm a co-worker of the Lord. That's what he says. So we need that renewal. We need new minds. We need new hearts. So continuing to look at that verse that we're anchoring on today in Colossians 3:3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Your life. It's interesting. I chose not to call this preach hidden with Christ because, I'm sorry, our identities in Christ, because the word identity actually doesn't really show up in the scriptures. I was like, I'm sure it's in there. Like, I go and look for it. And it was actually this verse in Colossians that I was thinking of, but the word identity is not used. What he says is life. Life is found in you. Not identity, not something you grasp at, that you take hold of and seize by your own strength. It's life. So that's a question before us today. What does true life look like? Do we believe it's actually life? See, what happens is when we operate the way the world does and we think about ourselves in terms of identity, we tend to put ourselves at the center. I is the first letter in that word. It's kind of funny. How do I feel? What do I think? Something static, something that's fixed out there that I need to find. But this word life is actually something different. It's dynamic. It's moving. It's actually a person. It's somebody that I'm to know, to interact with, and they're to know me. It's not something that I'm trying to apprehend with my mind. That Greek word, I think it's Zoe is how it's pronounced. But it actually means life here on earth as well as a life to come. It's kind of amazing. God wants us to experience not only this future eternal life with Him someday out there, but He actually wants our lives down here to be rich and meaningful and full in Himself. Question, Mikey. Yeah, that's good. Mikey affirmed me last week for using colorful language. What exactly did you say again? Thanks for keeping me honest. The difference between, you're asking the difference between life and identity. So one thing I was noticing as I was looking at this is identity can be something static or fixed, something out there to be grasped, something that if we only find it, then we'll feel a certain way. But life, in contrast, at least as we're seeing in the scriptures here, is actually in a person. It's in a relationship with a person and being known by the person of Jesus. It's much more dynamic rather than something that's static. That makes sense? So the world wants to put I at the center, and God wants to give us life. And you also hear, remember John 10, you're hearing the words of the Good Shepherd Jesus here coming through. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. We hear his life coming through in that. We hear his voice. Similarly, Jesus said, truly I say to you that there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time, meaning this life, and in the age to come, eternal life. So we see that promise coming through in Jesus too, that he wants to give us life now. He wants us to be living in life. I was thinking about this, I was remembering just being a young man. I was early married with Lindsay. We've been married now, November will be 18 years. Check in. Amazing. So we've been married 18 years almost. And so early on when we were married, I remember I was really searching for, what should I do for work, Lord? Like, I want to do things that I'm passionate about. I don't want to just go to a feeling like a humdrum job, but I actually want to do things that are meaningful. I hear the desire coming here, right? One day I was coming home to our apartment. We were living in Costa Mesa at the time, and I just happened to look through the cupboards, and I'm like, so I back up a little bit. I was pursuing all these different jobs. I was both holding down a coffee job. I was serving as a barista to kind of anchor some finances, but I was also pursuing coaching. I was writing a book at the time. So I was doing all these different things, like things I wanted to do. And I was looking in our cupboards one day, and I was just noticing, man, there's no fruit in your house. Like, knucklehead. And it was just this you are here moment. Like, God was drawing my attention to something very basic. Am I providing for my wife and hopefully future kids? The Lord wanted to teach me how to work. There was something I desired, but I actually wasn't willing to pay the price for what I wanted. Scripture says, if you do not work, you shall not eat. So there are these times where we come to these, like, you are here moments where, man, life's not working the way I wanted it to. But not realizing there's something God wants to change in me, my heart, my mind, my attitude, how I work, what it looks like to actually serve. So just as we're thinking about this topic of life, I want you guys to think, just for a second with me, about your life and what areas you would like to experience more full life with the Lord. What are some of those things that are popping out? It could be something simple like more meaning and purpose in my work. Maybe it's a deeper connection in your marriage. Maybe it's friendships that are honoring the Lord and pointing you in a good direction. Maybe I want to have more fullness as a parent. Maybe I'm struggling. Intimacy, being known by others, them knowing me. Joy, is my life kind of like just going through the motions and just making do? Tired all the time? Or is there actually some passion and excitement that makes me excited to be with who God's placed me to be with? So think about these things. In Timothy, Paul says, this saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. So again, it's anchoring us to this idea. There's something in us that needs to die, needs to be put to death. Again, you have died, and your life is now, we're on to the word, hidden with Christ. Hidden. I love the proverb in Proverbs 25. It says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and is the glory of kings to search things out. It's kind of incredible when you think about it. You mean God actually conceals things? Is he doing that because he's cruel? Like, he doesn't want us to find it? Or is he actually concealing it because he wants to draw something out in us? He wants us to have the heart of kings that resemble him, the king. So there's this quality of us being hidden, some work that we need to do to know who we are. You see, when we're in community, we actually don't fully see other people. We don't fully know another person. And similarly, there are times where people just, they don't see us properly. They don't know who we are. They might be relating to us in one way, but they don't actually know who God's made you to be. You can't see. And Scripture tells us that as well. He says, we see through a glass dimly. Paul says this in Corinthians. He said it in the Corinthian church. He says, we actually, like we're looking out this glass and we're seeing smudges and dirt, we actually are barely seeing that other person that's on the other side of the glass. We're actually barely seeing ourselves. We don't know who we are. We might have an idea. But there's this element of we don't see in full. And this concept of hiddenness, thinking about in the Bible where we see hiddenness, I kept thinking of David. Do you guys remember David when he would be in the cave? He's got an entire army coming against him. He's hiding in the cave and he's praying to the Lord. He's in a secret, hidden place. There's an aspect about our lives with God that is very hidden. It's very much in a very intimate, secret place with him. Jesus talks about this too. When he talks about prayer, when he talks about giving, he talks about doing things in private, in our bedroom. Go into your bedroom when you're praying. The Lord sees what's happening. So we have to each identify that there's actually this hidden quality of our lives that are meant to be only known by him. What I'm not saying is we should keep hidden sins, we should keep things in the dark. What I am saying is there's some aspects of our lives that he's the one that will help us see. We live in the light. We're Christians. We bring things into the light. We share what's true. And that's an important part of our lives. But is there an aspect as well where actually other people don't really see us well? And we find ourselves in spots where they're judging or mistreating or behaving toward us in a way that the Lord wouldn't. That is where the Lord wants to meet us, in the secret place, to tell us who we really are. And we don't see that unless we look at Jesus. So we need to take stock, each of us. What is our private conversation with the Lord like? What is that secret place like? Am I finding him in the secret place? Am I speaking openly with him, talking about what's true in my life? Am I making time? Like, does that matter to me? Do I get excited to actually spend time with the Lord and hear what he's saying? I want to hear his voice because he's the one that my life comes from. When we're facing conflict or even hurt, sometimes in community, right? In our church community, we're facing conflict or we're facing hurt. Are we defaulting to thoughts that are familiar to us? Or feelings maybe that are familiar to us? Things that we know and are, we can be comfortable with, but uncomfortable at the same time? As I was preparing, I felt the Lord highlighting too, shame and guilt. Feelings. They're actually difficult to find if you look up those words in Scripture, shame or guilt. They're a little bit more modern terms that we have come to understand and describe and use to put language to. But there's an element, like when we look at shame, for instance, there's an element of, I expect things to look a certain way. I expect myself to show up a certain way. And when that doesn't happen, we start to feel ashamed. We've actually pictured in our minds something that things are supposed to be looking like. That's been unmet, and we're ashamed. There's a word that Scripture does use for that, and the word is idolatry. It's a strong word. 1 John. John says, the end of the book, it's kind of like this out-of-nowhere comment. At the end of the 1 John, the letter, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Idols. It's just like a foreign concept to us, right? I think of Greek mythology with like little caricatures that people are praying to, like in Gladiator. But actually, the Lord might be highlighting that there are these images that we carry in our minds of what our lives should look like that are not him. They're not actually feelings from him. Now, should we be ashamed that we feel shame? No, that's not. The point is, there's something that we're looking at that we expect of ourselves or others. It is not him. What is him saying, your sin caused this. Your sin caused the pain that we see when we look at the cross. Your choices, your actions, your will to do things your own way. You've caused this. When we look at that, like, can we feel ashamed? No. We should live in guilt, right? But we also have to see Jesus chose that. He wanted us to know him so much. We have to hold that intention, right? It's like these two ends. He actually chose to suffer in that way because he wanted me to know him. He wanted me to become like him. Guilt. Guilt is often situated in the past. I had to pull my wife a therapist for this one. I was like, okay, that's guilt. Where does it come from? It was difficult to find in the Bible, I'm telling you guys. Guilt is often something we feel that's situated with the past. Something, some past event. I'll never get this right. Why do I always do things like that? That's a little bit more shady. Just feeling guilty of how we showed up, how something went. Like, man, I could have done that better. I was wrong. So part of me wants to normalize these feelings that when we have them. There is an aspect that this is part of the Christian life. This is what the Lord wants to work out of us. When we experience shame or guilt, he actually, it's an opportunity for him to repoint us toward him. Toward both our error, both what I've done wrong, but also his love for me, his deep love and acceptance. There are often parts of our brokenness that we don't fully know yet. And it's weird to talk about this as Christians, right? Because we're like, well, I'm a Christian now. My heart, my mind, I'm on a good track. But we see, even in Peter, Peter walked with Jesus 3 years. It's like directly, like I'm breathing next to Jesus. We see it in him. He was very close to Jesus. It brought him to say, just before Jesus went to the cross, he said, I'll never leave you. Even if I have to die, I'll stay with you. And Jesus knew in that moment. He said, you'll deny me 3 times. So he knows. He knows our brokenness before we do. Before Peter's mind was broken under the pressure. Before the mob came and looked to kill Jesus. He couldn't stay with his friend. And God knows that. He knows it ahead of time. What's kind of cool about Peter is, unlike Judas, who went and, you know, in his shame, in his guilt, he went and hung himself. He took himself out. He didn't even give the Lord an opportunity to work through that. Jesus had invited him to the table, just like Peter. And Peter was broken. Remember, it says he went and wept bitterly. But it was in his coming back to Jesus that we see the restoration in the heart of the Father. Yes, you sinned. Peter, you love me. Feed my sheep. And he actually gave Peter an assignment. It's like, some work for you to do. Yes, I know you broke under that pressure. Do the work that I've given you. So as we see our own failings, the ways that we fall short in our lives, we also seek and desire his acceptance and the ways that he wants to change us in that acceptance, in that love, in that sonship. Lastly, Christ. If you have died, we have died, and now our lives are hidden in Christ. So you guys know this, but there are so many promises that are just hidden in scriptures about that Jesus says to us. I've said a few of them today. We're sons, co-workers. He says in Colossians, he says we're redeemed and we're forgiven. He says we're complete in him with this acceptance through Jesus. He says we're free from condemnation. We're secure. We don't need to live with condemning thoughts about ourselves. He says that we're his workmanship, which points to the significance he places on our lives. We're his masterpieces. We're individuals that he has handcrafted for his glory. But there's a difference between just saying identity in Christ and knowing some of these things that we read in scriptures and knowing the person. The question is, do we believe this? Do we believe the things that have said? Are our lives actually hidden in the person who wants relationship with us? He actually wants to say these things to us and for us to internalize them, to actually take them to heart and live that way. So we're to become a people that are learning to respond to his voice His Word, and by His Spirit. This is what led Paul to say, he said in Corinthians, he said, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." There's something, if I just get to the bedrock of what this message is, it's something like this. We need to know this person that was crucified for us. Because we both know the cost of that, and we also know the deep love and acceptance that was a part of it. If we don't hold those things together, we're in error one way or the other. My family was at the beach a couple weeks back. Actually, I'm seeing Kathleen back there. Kathleen was with us. We actually saw these fishermen on the beach, and they were pulling in different kinds of fish. At one point, I'm seeing this pretty big fin splashing in the shallow water that they're reeling in. And the guy literally pulls out a 4-foot shark out of the water. Like this 4-foot, we were told at the time it was a tiger shark. It turned out it was a leopard shark, because we don't have tiger sharks here. It is very different. Apparently, legally, it's very different. So he pulls out this leopard shark, and he just walks up onto the sand, and he throws it on the sand. The leopard shark's sitting there on the sand for maybe 10 minutes, just kind of gasping. It's kind of a gory scene, right? He's just gasping on the sand. And you're seeing people walk by with their dogs. They don't realize it at first because it's kind of sandy. And then you see the dog sniffing. It's like, whoa, that's a shark! And people just realizing, because it was just cruising there. It was just sitting there. But as I looked at this shark gasping, it reminds me a little bit of our Lord. Like, do we look at the fact that he was just heaving on the cross, trying to get a breath because of what I did, me personally, bleeding out? That was what he paid for me. It's one thing to see something dying, like seeing that shark die. Do we take that to heart? Do we live our lives like, man, this is a person that is a friend to me, who did that for me? Bible says no greater love has this than that a man lays down his life for his brother. And Jesus did that for us, each one of us. That's the cost. So just in conclusion, we've talked about this being a bedrock of our faith and a core to our living. I think part of the question is, what should we do about this? What do we do? What is our response as believers? We see actually in Scripture what a response to this can be, this realization that I caused that, my current, present-day sin, my brokenness causing that. Go to the book of Isaiah real quick, where he talks about Jesus on the cross. In Colossians as well, we're told to put to death. Isaiah, he says, "But he was pierced for our rebellion and crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed." And then Paul talks about actually putting to death what is earthly in us. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So the Bible talks about actually confessing our sins. Are we agreeing with what he says is true about us? Are we agreeing that this is not in alignment with his ways for our life? Do we agree? Or are we still hiding, "Oh, actually, I'm going to keep doing that because it feels good, it feels right"? Or do we actually see it and we go, "Man, I'm causing that. I don't want that." In 1 John, we're told, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth's not in us. Even now as believers, like, do we have brokenness? Do we sin? He goes on to say, "But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So this point of confession isn't a small thing. I agree with you. I actually caused that. We also see in scriptures the word repentance comes into play. Are we letting him change our hearts, our minds, our actions? Are we surrendering guilt and shame and asking him to redeem how we think about the situations, how we think about our neighbors? In Acts, when Peter preaches, the people are just cut and they say, "What do we do?" And the first response is repent. He says, repent and turn the way you're going in your life. Change your actions, change your behavior, change your mind, your heart. that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. First part, 28. Paul reminds us as well, this is the same passage we started with, put on the new self. So we've talked about what we're putting off, what we're surrendering, what we're turning from. He says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So rather than choosing what I want, what I think's right, what feels good, I'm putting on a new person that he is saying this is who you are by his voice. He says it's being renewed after the knowledge of its creator. He also says, same passage, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So we see this other key given in Scripture, forgiveness. Are we extending forgiveness from our heart? Maybe start close to home in my family. Am I extending forgiveness from my heart? Maybe it extends to your church family, my community group, this person that I know in this other setting. Am I, from my heart, saying, God, would you forgive this person? They probably didn't mean what they did. It hurt me. Not would you forgive. I forgive them from my heart. Sometimes forgiveness can be sticky, right? It's like, I don't know if I can forgive that person. The way they've hurt me, I don't know if I want to. Sometimes it feels difficult, right? And I want to highlight something else Jesus said that can often be a sticking point for each of us in our forgiveness. Do you remember when Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, first take the log out of your own eye. He actually calls them hypocrites. He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So the connection with forgiveness is, oftentimes when we're finding it difficult to forgive another person in the way that they've wronged us or hurt us, there's probably something that's operative either in our life presently or in the past where we have not received God's forgiveness. We've not said, God, forgive me. I did this. Hurt this person. Would you forgive me? And receiving his forgiveness for those things is part of what enables us to forgive others. So we get locked in. We're like, I can't forgive this person. And some of it is, what is this connected to in my life? Or maybe was there somebody else that has harmed me in a similar way that I'm carrying that I need to bring before the Lord and just bring it into the light and say, and before our community, confession with people that are trusted and we're known to. So I've walked through a few forms of response. These are words that can sometimes take us like, oh, these are kind of churchy words. But he's asking us, would you confess ways in your life that are not in alignment with what he's shown us about himself? Would you turn from those? And would you receive forgiveness as you also are forgiving others? At this point, I want to hand it over to Chaz for a response. And the response he feels appropriate.
Thanks, Josh. So I'm actually going to ask the worship team to come back up. That's all right, George. We don't need to go. And I'm really feeling that God actually wants to reveal things to us that are unknown to us, that are in our hearts, that are keeping us from living that life that Josh was talking about in communion with God, or that's hindering it, right? And we know that Scripture says that basically anything that isn't the will of God is sin. It's missing the mark. It doesn't have to be big, dirty, ugly words. Sin doesn't have to be. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all have various sins in our life that entangle us. I think I talked about this last week. That keeps us from living out that life that Christ died for. And so in a sense, he paid for the freedom. And yet, we because of our sin, we decide to still live in bondage. I mean, how does that make him feel? He's like, I died for this so that you don't have to live in that. And one of the ways that, I think one of the sins that God actually wants to reveal today is lies that we believe. Chaz Sr. talked about lies that he believed when he was little that he didn't even realize, and he's built a theology or a understanding of the way the world is supposed to look, expectations for the way his life is supposed to look, right? And if and in some way that's formed an identity and a belief system that may be missing the mark. If there's a lie somewhere in there that we've built our understanding of our view of the world on. And I think, Damon, where's Damon? Is he here? You come. So I think, I mean, if there's sin in your life, it's front and center, you know it, you want to confess it, confess it. You know, Josh read from John, but I highlighted James 5. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed, set free.